reading from Genesis chapter 17, and we begin in the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of nations." Very often, God, with names, gives the definition and the meaning of the name straight away. We have the wonderful definition of the name of the Lord Jesus. "You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Declaring who he is, God the Saviour, God saves. And here, the Lord tells Abraham that his name means exactly what he has just told him, and promises him again, "For I have made you a father of many nations." Abraham meaning father of nations. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." Now, we just read from Hebrews chapter 1 to tell us who it is that speaks throughout the Old Testament. Who it is that God speaks by. Who it is that God communicates with man by. And that is his Son. Yes, we read in Hebrews 1, God at various times spoke to the fathers by the prophets in various ways. And the writer to the Hebrews says, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, who being the express image of his person. That clearly is speaking about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who has come into the world, who has entered creation, who has entered his creation and has become a man, as was promised throughout the scriptures, as was promised after the fall of man in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, the conquering seed, who would crush the serpent's head, whose heel would be bruised. And that mysterious first prophecy that speaks of how he would crush the serpent's head, by him being bruised for our iniquities at the cross. But in the Old Testament, we see that it is the Lord Jesus who is spoken of throughout its pages. Throughout its pages. When he walked this earth and he spoke to those who should know better, those who studied this word, the scripture, he told them You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he said to them, the scripture speaks of me. It doesn't speak of anything else. The primary reason for the giving of God's word is to declare him who is the essential word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in the beginning was with God and was God and is God. And as we continue looking at these wonderful pre-incarnate appearances, amazing appearances of the Son of God, we turn back to Abraham again, or Abraham as he was at the time. And we've seen so far with Abraham that God, who had called him out of the land of the Chaldees, out of Ur of the Chaldees, where he was an idol worshipper, he called him out to serve him alone. And he gave him a great promise. He told him that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We read that in Genesis 12 and it is backed up in Ephesians, in Galatians 3. And what actually I find thrilling is that Galatians 3 says that when God revealed this message to Abraham, he preached the gospel. You see, people for many years have tried to separate the Old Testament from the New. From the early days of the church, they sought to either see the Old Testament as a book of law, or to see that we should do away with the Old Testament altogether. But the Lord teaches us the scripture cannot be broken. It's one book. It's one word. And when Abraham was dwelling in the land of promise, a stranger in the land of promise, we're told dwelling in a tent, for he saw that this was not his home. He was just passing through. He was a sojourner. He looked to a heavenly land. He looked to a city whose maker is not man, whose maker is God, as we read in Hebrews 11. God came to him at various times and revealed his promise to him in greater detail. And he had told him that he would give him many descendants. And it would be through his seed, through a son that would be born of him by his aged wife, Sarai, who was indeed past childbearing. But like so many of us, even though he met with God, even though he believed God, as we read in Genesis 15, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so soon we forget. So soon we look away. So soon we get discouraged. We become impatient, as Abraham was as well. And he and his wife hatched up a plan to bring about the purposes of God by their own ingenuity. And so we see he takes Sarai's servant girl, Hagar, to be his wife. And she conceives the son, Ishmael. But God comes now and says to him that it shall not be by this son, but the son of promise, who is yet to be conceived. And so we pick up the story here now in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old. 99 years old. That tells you something about how God works in his own good time. Abram was not a young man when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. But it was many years before God would bring about the promise that he gave to this man. But age was no barrier to God. We have an example of this in the New Testament when we have Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Two very, very elderly people. And Elizabeth was barren. Impossible to bear a child. And she bore a child in her old age. And the Lord says to Abraham this amazing statement: I am Almighty God. This is the first time we have this declaration in the Old Testament. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, how often it is, how often do we all need to be reminded of the wonderful, the most wonderful promises of God, and also his great and gracious dealings with us in the past? How we forget so soon. How we forget so soon. We could be so quick to point the finger at Abraham and Sarai. For we are just the same. We forget so soon. Little wonder the Lord Jesus gave us this great remembrance meal, the Lord's Supper, the communion. You'd think that we wouldn't need a remembrance, but he knows how we are prone to wander, prone to forget, prone to think on other things. And so we have that remembrance to remind us just what the Lord has done for us by his great sacrifice at the cross. Yes, we need to be reminded so often. There's a saying, is there not? Count your blessings, number them one by one. Abraham, although he was accepted before the Lord already, he was accepted before the Lord because we read this. He was accepted, righteous, justified by faith. He was one who believed God. Abraham is called the friend of God. What an honor that one should be called the friend of God. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And that indeed is how all believers are put right with God, accepted by God. The same way we all come that way. Justification by faith alone on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As Romans 4 tells us. Now Abraham, nonetheless, for a season took his eyes from the Lord's promise. Acting according to human reasoning. So easily, it was so easy to listen to such reasoning as well. The Lord hasn't given us a son. His wife convinces him, this must be the way. I cannot bear a son. Here, take my servant girl. Human reasoning. And the whole sorry affair regarding Hagar and Ishmael began. And yet we see God's grace shown towards Hagar when she fled from her mistress, as we looked some time ago. But nonetheless, this would return. This sin would return to be a thorn continually. But firstly, I want to see tonight the Lord now actually appears to Abraham in human form. Now, I know we have jumped through the pages of the New Testament, the Old Testament, in these other examples where the Lord actually appeared in human form. But here he appears in human form for the first time to Abraham. We read in Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But here we have the indication that the Lord not only appears in a vision, but he actually appears as a man. He appears in human form, a pre-incarnate manifestation to actually look upon, to actually gaze on and behold. Now we know, once again, this one appearing to Abraham is God himself. And that's the amazing wonder of it. Abraham's grandson Jacob would be so awestruck by such a thing. When the Lord Jesus came, the man who wrestled with him at Peniel, and he said, I have seen God and my life is preserved. God is so holy that none can look upon him. And that is why God cannot be seen in his holiness, in his awesomeness. He appears as man. And yet, it's still a wonder. It's still something to marvel at as we behold it. The one who appears to Abraham is God, who alone is God. Because he says so here and declares that it is so in these words, I am the Almighty God. As he says throughout his word, I am God, besides me there is no other. You just read from Isaiah 42 through to 45. He continually speaks of his uniqueness. That there is none other. There's not only no other God like him. There is none other. And therefore, he goes on to say, through the prophet Isaiah, there is no other God and Saviour. That is the theme of the scripture all the way through. That this God, Jehovah, is the only God. And that his way is the only way. That there is salvation in none other. And as we know, having the full revelation of God, his Son having come in these last days, having spoken and giving that complete word of the gospel, we know there is none other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. I am the Almighty God. He reveals himself in this wonderful name. This wonderful name, which declares how we can trust in him fully to fulfill his word. That's why he reveals himself as such to Abraham at this time. Because he is now about to reiterate the promise to him. And to cause him, Abraham, to trust in him fully now. He reveals himself as El Shaddai. The wondrous name of God. El Shaddai. Meaning God Almighty. Our God, our Saviour God is El Shaddai. The Almighty, the Irresistible One, whose hand none can stay or stop. A pagan emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, was brought to confess this sometime later. There is none that can stay his hand. There is none that can say, "What doest thou?" He is the Almighty. This is our Saviour. This is our God. This is our God. Appearing before his incarnation. Declaring that he is the Almighty Saviour God. As the word says, Almighty to save. Almighty to save and almighty to keep. And so the Lord is showing Abraham. He's showing us. He is almighty to perform the promise that he has made in his own time. And he will do. Secondly, we see here the second person of the Trinity. God the Son gives this call to Abraham. Notice it is him who gives the call to Abraham. It is always him who gives the call. The call of God's grace is in his Son. Always in his Son. And it is always the call to walk before him. The Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he continually called upon his disciples, "Follow me. Follow me." He called them. He called them. And he calls us. The call is to follow, trusting him alone. Walking with God. Even as Enoch that we read of in Genesis 5, who walked with God by faith. He walked with God. Noah walked with God. And so we walk with God if we're in Christ Jesus. As Romans 6 tells us, we walk in the newness of life. We walk with God now. His people before Abraham and now, even in our day, are to live lives which are not easily to be blamed. Now we can be so mindful, so wary of legalism, against legalism, which is to be guarded against, that we miss the point that God's people are fruit bearers also. God's people are fruit bearers. We are called to display the fruits of righteousness. And we must not be such as would follow after what is commonly called antinomianism, which simply put holds to this belief that because we're under grace, we can do as we like, because grace is grace. That makes a mockery of grace. Grace, the one who is a recipient of grace, always wants to please God. Yes, we fail, but we want to please God because that's a new creation. The new creation. The new creation, that which is born of God does not sin. Does not sin. That's what the Apostle John tells us. That which is born of God does not sin. It's the new creation. Yes, the fleshly self is still there. That's what sins. But there is a new creation that desires after God, after the inward parts. And so this teaching of doing as we like and it doesn't matter is totally anti-Christ. We must guard against this. We're never going to live a blameless, sinless life, but we are to guard against certain things. Not to be easily blamed. The apostle says to the church at Philippi in chapter 2, that you may be blameless. What a statement that is. That you may be blameless. He's really talking about that you may not be seen living hypocritical lives. That you may be blameless. That you may have a good testimony amongst the ungodly, amongst the unbelievers. Why? Because they, and because we, are in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. Who else is going to be a witness to truth? As the apostle goes on to say, upholding the word of truth, the word of life. Who else is going to give a testimony and a witness of truth and of purity and of life in this wicked world? God calls his people by his Son to walk with him and to shine forth as lights. That's what he says. The Lord Jesus, who called Abraham, says to us, walk before me and be ye perfect. The same call is to us. But of course, we must have first received that call to be perfect before God. To be justified before God. To be acceptable to God, to be righteous before God, to be holy before God, and that is only in his Son. That's why we read of Noah in Genesis 6. Yes, he was perfect in his generations, but guess what happened first? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, the sinner, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And therefore, he is counted amongst those who believed God, as we read of in Hebrews 11. He believed God, and because of that gift of God's grace, by that faith, he was counted perfect and blameless before God. Before God's perfect righteousness, before God's perfect judgment. But we are to display those fruits of God's working in us by his Spirit. He calls us to display his grace in this world in which he has placed us now. He says, "You are the light of the world." I continue to marvel at that, because he makes the same statement there as he says about himself. Some have sought to make it plural. You are lights in the world. But it doesn't say that. The word of God says, you are the light of the world. How about that? God's people, as we prayed earlier, God's people who has shone forth in their hearts to reveal himself in the face of Jesus Christ, are in possession as earthen vessels, having this treasure. And we are not only light bearers, we are called the light of the world. That which he is. Him whose light it is that we are to reflect. You can't be a light reflector unless you know the light. Him who said, I am, I Jehovah, I the great I am, the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's us, we have the light of life. That's how we can walk blameless before men, because we have him, the light of life. The more we walk before the Lord Jesus, in close communion with the Saviour, we shall be enabled all the more to have a good testimony. Spending no time, little or no time with the Saviour, we shall have less impact as light in this world. If we spend our time away from the light, looking to the things of this world, we're looking to the things of darkness. Only walking by faith was Abraham to walk aright, perfect, acceptably. He's being called again to believe again. His faith is being stirred again. He's being told to not be unbelieving but believing, as the Lord Jesus Christ had to remind his disciples again and again. It wasn't that they didn't have saving faith, but they so quickly took their eyes off of the Saviour. And as believers on this Lord Jesus, we are told we walk by faith and not by sight. Thirdly, see what a blessing when we humble ourselves before the Almighty. For he is pleased to speak to us. He's pleased to speak to us. Did you come here this evening with that prayer in your heart? Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. We read here, Abraham was made wise to humble himself. He fell on his face. That's such a greeting. To meet with the Almighty One. He fell on his face, and God talked with him. God talked with him. Not just God talked to him, God communed with him. And God talks with us as we commune by prayer and meditation on his word. He speaks to us. And sometimes we read this word and suddenly a light goes off in our head. Something's revealed to us that we didn't see before. God speaks to us by his words. He doesn't speak by the religions of this world. He doesn't speak by even church tradition. He speaks by his word. And who is that word? It is the Lord Jesus. It is him who speaks to Abraham here. Have you pondered that recently? Have you pondered that recently? That the Lord Jesus, God Almighty, has spoken to me. To me. Personally. He is pleased to speak to us one to one. And as a body of believers. God spoke with him. Don't take this too lightly, nor undervalue the privilege of this. That's why we meet here. That's why we meet together. To enjoy God meeting with his people and speaking with his people. Just how blessed are you who have heard the Lord speak in the gospel. The gospel goes out in all the world. But God doesn't speak to everyone. They all hear, but they don't all hear. They don't all hear in the inner ear and in the heart. God speaks to his people. He makes himself known in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to hear the Lord speak in the gospel of his Son. And here in verse 7 we see, and unashamedly I'm not looking at the physical promises here given. Because as we shall see, they are superseded by the promise of the Saviour. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in this, their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. In verse 7, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus gives Abraham, as he was now named, as he was now named, No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham. Verse 5. As he now is Abraham. The promise of himself. The one who speaks here gives the promise of himself taking flesh of Abraham's line. He took the seed of Abraham, Hebrews 2 tells us. And here in this verse hangs all the covenant given to Abraham. It's all here. This is what it's all about. The covenant given to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Sure, yes. Certainly, yes. There were physical promises involved here. But they were all superseded, and they were secondary to the ultimate promise of the covenant, which was of the Saviour. Yes, there were physical promises that came to pass, but they were only temporary for a season. All those promises about entering a land and possessing a land and various things like that, the parts of the covenant which speaks of an everlasting covenant cannot be speaking of those. Because this world is not everlasting. The Apostle Peter tells us that the heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord Jesus tells us heaven and earth shall pass away. The Apostle Peter tells us that this earth shall be burnt up. So it can't be talking about an everlasting covenant. It's talking about the everlasting covenant to enter the everlasting land which Canaan pointed to. The heavenly land. That's the promise, the everlasting promise to God's elect. All the promises throughout the Old Testament were all subservient to this great one, which speaks of the one coming whose goings forth are from ancient times, even from everlasting, as Micah 5 says. And fourthly, what is the great blessing? What is the great blessing of God's covenant here? Well, firstly, it is his covenant. That sounds a bit too obvious. Well, what do I mean by that? He says to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you." It's all his doing. It is the Lord's promise and therefore cannot fail. It's his covenant. It cannot fail to be. It cannot lie, as indeed God cannot lie. And so that is a great blessing about the covenant of God. As David understood it here unto him, he said of the Lord in 2 Samuel 23 verse 5, as his life drew to an end, "Yet he have made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It's certain. It's established. It's immovable. For this is all my salvation. It's certain. My salvation is certain. Because it is established by God's promise. Yes, God's promise of salvation to his elect, who are all called Abraham's seed, who believe as he did. We believe we're believing Abraham. It is established, it is unchangeable. As unchangeable as God is. And as we have been given this salvation in Christ Jesus, who is El Shaddai, the Almighty One who fails not. This was given unto us, therefore, before the world began. That is such an amazing statement in 2 Timothy 1. Salvation was given unto us in him before the world began. We are creatures of time and we cannot comprehend such things. We think of salvation as that point when we came to know it, when we came to experience it, when we came to receive it. But it always was ours. It always was ours before we even existed. So great is this salvation. We are the seed of Abraham, chosen and called in him who is the seed, singular. The seed, singular, of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians 3. As we draw to a close. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, the apostle is speaking about the difference between the covenant of works and God's everlasting promise, which is called the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not really a new. It ever was. But he's showing that how this was not a covenant of works that was given to Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Someone once said upon leaving here, stay friends with them, but you know, they just didn't get it. And they said, all you do is preach the gospel here. What else is there? It's all about my Lord Jesus, is it not? It's all about Christ. Christ in all the scriptures. The seed of Jesus, we are. The seed of Jesus who gave himself a ransom for us. Who it was foretold of in Isaiah 53 will see he will see. He will prolong his seed. He will see of his travail and be satisfied. Born of his spirit. We see the other great blessing from the covenant God made with Abraham is that in this promised seed, the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Lord Jesus, we who believe, as did Abraham, are brought to know ourselves to be the people of God. The people of God. The scripture putting it this way, a people who were not a people shall be called the people of God. That's you, that's me, if we're in Christ Jesus. We were brought to know ourselves to be now the people of God by that wonderful gospel application from the cross, adoption in Christ Jesus. Wonderful it is. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. Personal to you. To be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Oh, isn't that a marvel that when the Lord Jesus Christ, El Shaddai, speaks to Abraham here, and he speaks of me. He speaks of you who know Christ. The Lord God Almighty, who called us by his grace to believe on him, even Jesus Christ, says to us, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God dwells in you, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. What is the price that we've been bought with, redeemed by? With worthless things like silver and gold? No. As with the blood as of a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what we're bought by. That of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our Saviour has sent us out into this world to bear his name as witnesses. He tells us in his word to seek to be blameless in this generation. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, he says. Really, he's meaning by that, let your conduct, your way of life, be as one who walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.